Testing, testing. What is it? You do? Testing. All right. So, all right. All right. I thought the case was canceled. That's what they told me. The medical, they wouldn't clear it. Now they're going to do it? Okay, what operating room are we going to do it in? Fine, we'll do it. It's medical, guys. Now we broke down the whole operating room. We've got to set it up all over again. Okay. All right. Do we have a level? Are we good? Yeah, sure. I lost my glasses. I'll find them. They're there. All right. So we've been studying through the book of Exodus, great book, showing how the Lord, the theme of the book again is deliverance and how the Lord delivered and redeemed his people. It's a way out, the way of redemption, the way of deliverance. And we observe in this book, the Lord is going to be very particular about instructing his people how to worship him. In chapter 28 and 29, we observe that the Lord chose from amongst all the tribes of Israel, one tribe, the tribe of Levi, to be the priestly tribe. And within the tribe of Levi, there would be one group in the Kohanims of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, that would be the high priest. And so we've been studying in chapter 28 and 29, the priesthood of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. And chapter 28, we've been looking at the particular garments that the Lord was making for Aaron to have the people make in a particular manner that would represent a number of spiritual lessons for us. And we studied over the past few weeks the ephod, the shoulder piece with the onyx stones that were black, representing the Lord burden, being the sin burden bearer, carrying the burden of our sins. And then the breastplate, we drew a picture of the high priest, and he has his breastplate with all the individual bright polished stones in there, the breastplate of judgment. After judgment has occurred and the judgment has been taken for us, then we come forth as shining precious gemstones to the Lord. And the particular robe and the coat representing the robe of righteousness. And we looked at, I don't know if we got to the mitre. I don't know if we made it that far. Actually, we got as far as the breastplate, and we just touched on the robe a little bit, and tonight we can look a little bit more at the robe itself in verses 31 through 35. This is Exodus chapter 28, verses 31 through 35. The Lord instructs Moses and the children of Israel. He says, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod olive blue. There shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them," that would be between the pomegranates, round about. "A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not." So we'll take a look at these verses here on the robe of the ephod.
Now, again, as every article, every garment worn by the high priest has to be made a certain way and according to certain specifications. He says, this robe that's going to be worn, I have it in blue. You can see it's the robe will go over the top of the ephod in blue. Now, I just drew the ephod so you could see it, but actually it's being covered. That part would not be seen. The black part with the sin is covered by the robe now. I'm just drawing a schematic so you can see it. But the way it is was the robe goes over the top of the ephod. And it says a habergeon. Now, that's a term that means a short coat of mail. Now, the habergeon was, they wore these links of chain all around them when they went into battle. And this robe is made somewhat like that. It's sleeveless, apparently, and worn all around, but instead of being made of chains, it's made of, I think he said, blue, and I don't know if the word linen was used, but it's a particular fabric that it's woven of, a blue fabric. Of course, blue being the picture of the sky, being the picture of the heavenly, this is going to be a picture of the heavenly robe of righteousness. It says this will be bound of a woven work, verse 32, a binding of woven work round about the whole of it. So the way it went on was over the top of the head with a hole in it, and the head kind of slipped through, and then it covered the whole area. And it's supposed to be woven in such a way, it says at the end of verse 32, that it be not rent, that it's never torn. Now, this gown is to be worn by the high priest, and this gown is to be of one piece, with the cover blue of a heavenly covering to it, picture, if that's what's given you spiritually. And it's never to be rent. It was customary sometimes for the Jewish people in Israel that when they would get emotional and they would get upset, especially if something was done to blaspheme the name of God or something was done contrary to the law of God, that sometimes they would rent their garments to show how upset they were. This particular robe is never to be rent. This is to be worn by the high priest, and he's not to show himself to be histrionic or emotional. He's to have an even manner and a circumspect manner about him, and this is the way it's supposed to be. He talks about this in the book of Leviticus, chapter 21. The very next book after Exodus is the book of Leviticus, the next book to the right. And in chapter 21, as the Lord is giving more instructions, Leviticus, the first four letters are Levi. It's to the tribe of Levi, to the priests, a book to the priests. He says in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, and then he's going to give a number of instructions to the priests of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood that we're studying. And he says in verse 10, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. The high priest was supposed to be of a manner that the garments being worn are to represent the heavenly garment of God, the covering of God, and therefore it was something that cannot be torn asunder. A picture of the law cannot be broken. What God has said cannot be, every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. He's not to rend his garments. Now, it's interesting how sometimes the very people that ought to know this book turn to Matthew chapter 26. Now, you would think, and I just put this out for your own consideration, that if you were one of the children of Israel, and you happened to be so born that you were born into the tribe of Levi, that would make you one out of 12 tribes. That would give you kind of a special place in the children of Israel. You're a member of the tribe of Levi. You're one of the priests. I mean, God has literally by birthright chosen you to have the privilege of going in to the temple and to minister unto him. And not only that, you're not only one of the Levites, but you're one of the tribe of Kohath, or the Kohanim. So now you're one of the three sons of Levi that has a right to go into the holy place. And you're not only one of the sons of the Kohanim, but you're one of the sons of Aaron of the tribe of Kohath, who had a number of sons. Now you have the privilege of being one of the high priests. Well, I would think that with that type of birthright, and to whom much is given, much is required, I would think that someone like that would know the Bible. I would certainly hope so. Let's think of a modern example. I would think that if you were a Christian today, let's say you weren't just someone who, like I was Italian, you know, but I wasn't just Italian, born Italian, but I was born to an Italian family that was a history of family having priests in the family. And so I have this opportunity to be a priest. And then not only to become a priest, but as I work my way into the priesthood, that I'm chosen to become a bishop and then a cardinal and work my way up to the College of Cardinals. That would be like my analogy with the Aaronic brethren here. Well, I would think that if I were spending time at the Vatican as one of the cardinals, that I would know the Bible. I mean, I ought to know the Bible. Do you not think that would be a good thing to know the Bible? I would certainly hope so. Well, here I just want to show you how history kind of repeats itself. That the people who are supposed to know the book often don't know the book, because here we are in Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew 26, the high priest, verse 62. Matthew 26, 62. And the high priest arose. And he said unto him, speaking to Jesus, he said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, in other words, you've spoken the truth, that's what I am, thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So the Lord Jesus is just telling him, it's been 3.5 years of ministry. You've seen the miracles I've performed. You've seen that I've done everything that's been prophesied according to the Old Testament, that the Son of Man, that the Messiah would do. It should be readily apparent to you that I'm the Son of Man. Thou hast said, you've spoken correctly. I am the Son of Man, and I'll be coming back at the second coming with the sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest didn't particularly like that answer. And notice what he does, verse 65, and then the high priest rent his clothes. That's curious. We just read in this book that those clothes, that robe, is not to be rent. Exodus chapter 28, Leviticus chapter 21, not to be rent. And here he is breaking the law of God, the high priest. Isn't that a strange thing? The very people that should know the book. God said this is a particular robe. This is to have the weaving around it that makes the head separate and covers the body. And the head is up above the robe. And there's blue down beneath the head. And the body's beneath the blue. You getting a picture here, folks? The church? We'll take a look in a minute in Ephesians. But this is the way it's supposed to be. And that particular robe was not to be rent. And here's the high priest breaking the law of God. Now, it's curious. The Lord Jesus Christ was also wearing a robe at that particular time. And we read about it in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And this is the chapter where the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, and he dies for our sins and the sins of the world, and particularly that sinners would come to repentance. Verse 23, and so here he is crucified, and it says, Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Jesus was in the manner of as he walked about in his ministry, he wore a coat, a robe here. The coat was woven, was without seam, woven from the top throughout. It was a type of the Aaronic robe right here, that Jesus wore this robe during his ministry and fulfilled perfectly the law of God in that robe. And that robe was never torn, and it was interesting in verse 24. They said, therefore, among themselves, when they saw the value of it, they said, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. And these things, therefore, the soldiers did. The soldiers fulfilled some scripture without even realizing it. But the one thing is, Jesus, when he wore that robe, saw to it that that robe was never rent, that it was kept in one piece, because he kept the whole law as he wore that robe. Unfortunately, we see the high priest breaking it. The only point I want to make to you today is if you're looking for someone to represent you before God, rather than look to any man, whether it be a cardinal or a pope or a bishop or a pastor or a priest or a rabbi, the only one that ever wore that robe in total righteousness was Jesus Christ. You ought to look to Jesus. That's the one you need to come to. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling this, wearing that robe perfectly. Again, the picture being in Ephesians is that Jesus is the head of the church. And so that robe was made in such a manner that the head was lifted up above that robe and the rest of the body was beneath that blue robe. Just today, as the body of Christ is down beneath heaven and lifted up above in the heavens, is our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect picture made in how the garment was given to the nation Israel. Now, back to where we were in Exodus in verse 33, it says another unique thing about this robe, not only is the way it woven particularly, but at the bottom of it, at the hem, there's supposed to be some things done. On the hem, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and scarlet round about the hem thereof. Now, the pomegranate, mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's a spherical fruit. I don't know if you've ever seen a pomegranate. It's kind of a round fruit, about 4 or 5 inches. And when you open it up, when it's growing, it's green. But then as it begins to ripen, it changes to a red color. And when it's mature and ripe, it's red. The pomegranate's red. And when you open it up, it contains a large number of luscious, pulpy seeds on the inside. They're very tasty, a little bit of a tart. I enjoy them. And they also have a medicinal value to them. They provide a remedy against worms in the stomach, against tapeworms. If you eat the pomegranate seeds, tapeworms won't live inside you. It'll kill them off. It's a curious thing that the pomegranate does there. And so the pomegranate is to be put around there, and it's a whole fruit, a wholesome fruit given by the Lord. And that fruit is to be around there. And it says in between each pomegranate should be a golden bell. Verse 33, bells of gold between them round about. And then verse 34, it says, and the order would be a golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate. Now, you're going to find this order is repeated later on in this book and in other books. Just go to the 39th chapter of Exodus real quickly, and I'll show you in Exodus 39. The Lord's going to specify something here, and he's going to put forth a type, a picture for you. Exodus 39, and in verse 26, when they're reviewing again, verse 24, he says, and they made upon the hems of the robe pomegranates, blue, purple, scarlet, twine linen. This is Holiab and Bezaliel are doing the work the way they're supposed to. Verse 25, and they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe, round about between the pomegranates. And here's the order again, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, round about the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord commanded Moses. You'll always see that order, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. Now, historically, what was happening was, as the high priest would go about in his ministry and the robe would move back and forth, the bell would toll and the bell would ring as he was moving about. And the high priest, the picture that God was setting forth for that man was given for us in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. And so he would go about doing his work, working at the incense altar, working at the candlestick, working at the place with the showbread, working and bringing the blood before the mercy seat once a year. And as he did this, you could hear the tinkling of the bell and the ringing of the bell as he did his work. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, the Apostle Paul writing to the Jewish people, this is a great book, the book of Hebrews. And if you've been a Christian, you want to do a little reading in your Bible and first digest Romans and do a little bit of digesting in the book of Ephesians and understand the church and what God's doing in the church. But then when you're ready to graduate, the book of Hebrews, Romans will show you the necessity of Christ. And you need Christ. And it'll be the necessity of Christ in that you have a need as a sinner to receive Jesus Christ as a Savior, because the Romans will show you that there is no righteousness that God will accept except the righteousness of His Son. There is nothing you and I or anybody can do, whether it be Jew or Gentile, no matter what your race, yellow, black, white, or red, there's nothing you and I can do that will please God to propitiate our sins. It must be the righteousness of Christ. Romans will assure you of that. But then, Hebrews, Paul will take to the next level, speaking to the Jewish people who were given the oracles of God, and show the superiority of Christ to everything that the Jewish priesthood did in the tabernacle and the temple. And so it's a great comparative work to read through Hebrews, but you're probably not ready for it. There's a lot of meat in the book of Hebrews until you've had a time digesting the book of Romans and getting an understanding of the basic doctrine. But I'll just show you here in Hebrews 7, as Paul is dealing with Jewish men and Jewish priests, he says to them in 7 verse 27. Now in verse 26 we know who we're talking to. We're talking about a high priest. But he's talking about a high priest who is higher than the heavens in verse 26. The high priest that became us, that's God becoming one of us. This high priest, Jesus Christ, is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. So again, he's reminding the Jewish people, I know you look back to the days of Aaron and Zadok and Abiathar and the high priests that ruled before, but those priests are nothing compared to the one that is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, because even those men at their best were only men and they were still sinners. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 27, this Jesus Christ needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. And the point that God said is, when this high priest ministers before me, I want him to minister in a manner where he has the fear of the Lord. And he doesn't get comfortable in my presence. And he never sits down near me, lest he die. You go back and read the passage. In other words, he has to be on the move in front of me, understanding that he is laboring hard in shadow and type for that which will come, but he needs daily to do this because he cannot take away sins with what he's doing, and he needs to be in motion. He cannot rest before me. So that's what he's saying in verse 27a, and look at 28a. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. You see, the best the law could do would go out and find a sinner like Mike Caesar. Of course, now Mike Caesar's a Gentile, but let's say Mike Caesar had been a Jew and had been born in the Old Testament. Maybe Caesar spelled like Sid Caesar. I guess he was Jewish, you know. So I'm a Caesar now who is a Jewish guy. And he says, you know, and Mike Caesar is part of the tribe of Aaron. We can use him as a high priest, but there's a problem with Mike. He has an infirmity. He's got a weakness. What is that weakness? He's a sinner. And the best I can do under the law is make sinners minister before me, and they need to have fear before me, and they need to understand, don't get too comfortable around me because I'm holy and you're a sinner, and I'm allowing you to buzz around like a bee and do a little work, but then move out of the sanctuary and get your space from me. And you understood when we saw earlier in Exodus that the people had to stay a half a mile away from the temple. The ordinary Jews of the other 11 tribes weren't allowed within, the closest they come to the temple was once in a while to bring their sacrifice and then leave. Right at the outer gate and then leave. And they had to camp a half a mile away from that because God is holy and we're sinners. And so the point was, this high priest was never to rest before the Lord. But go to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we read about one that came, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and then said I, Jesus, lo, I come. Hebrews 10:7. I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And when he said, Jesus said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. God didn't get any pleasure by those sacrifices. All God did was in his mercy allowed them to portray in shadow and type the coming of his Son. And based on his mercy, looking forward to the sweet smelling savor and the pleasurable sacrifice of his Son, he allowed them by mercy not to have to die. And that's all he had. Verse 9, then said he, Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first testament, that he may establish the second testament, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And here it is, verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And they had to do it moving back and forth with the bell ringing. Verse 12, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, because he's holy, harmless, and undefiled. And would you like to sit down next to me, son? The high priest. But that high priest never dared to sit down in the presence just of the glory of God, not of the person of God himself, but just of his glory in the temple. And so those bells had to ring, because if the bells stopped ringing, he was dead. God didn't accept his sacrifice. One of the ways the people on the outside knew that God was accepting that sacrifice, that he had come to, by every jot and tittle of the ceremonial law, was that you could hear the bells ringing, and when the bell stopped ringing, the high priest was dead. God is holy, and God will not tolerate sin in his presence. He will not tolerate. He's very merciful in the Old Testament, allowing these men with infirmity to minister a sacrifice that pointed forward to the Messiah. That's all it was good for, was a shadow, and the substance in the body is Christ. But the spiritual application that God wants to show us is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is that, remember the order? The order was a bell and then a pomegranate. A bell and then a pomegranate. Not the other way around. The order was specifically mentioned twice for us, and you find it in Leviticus 2, a particular order. And the order is given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and here's what the order is. Look at the fifth verse. Now Paul is writing to this church, and he's saying, verse 5, to this church, our gospel, that's Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, when they came bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You see that verse? If you carefully divide that verse, it's divided into a bell and a pomegranate. The bell is the first half of the verse. The first half of the verse is, our gospel came to you in word. In other words, the bell is the ringing and the sound of the gospel going forth. A sound is made. It must be heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There must come forth a sound. That's the bell. But look at the last half of the verse. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know, now you know our lifestyle. The fruit of our lifestyle is the pomegranate. But the bell comes before the pomegranate. The gospel must ring out. People cannot be saved by lifestyle, and God doesn't put lifestyle first. He puts the bell first. And he made it sure when he put that hem on that garment, he said, you make it sure the order is a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. They may never see you again. They may never know you again, but they can hear the gospel ring out from you. And if they spend time with you, they better see the pomegranate of the fruit of a lifestyle yielded to God. But that's the order. And that's the picture. And that's how Paul said, that's how we did it. We came with the word. We came with the power of the gospel. And then you saw the lifestyle that we lived. Take that, Rick Warren. All right. That's just Bible. All right, let's go back to Exodus chapter 28 and verse 36. I tell you, Christianity is turning this book on its head. But you know what? The book's going to turn them right back on their head. The book will turn the world upside down. If Christianity wants to join the world, they're going to be upside down with the world. Exodus chapter 28. And so, it says in verse 36 to 38, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold." This will be the next thing. It's going to be the mitre we're going to be looking at, and the plate of pure gold. "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord." You see that? That's all in caps. That's all in large, capital, uppercase letters all across it. There's only 14 times in your Bible. Only 14 times in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation where you will find a phrase in all caps. Only 14 times. And this is a very particular phrase that somehow resonates with God's heart, because I'm going to show you this phrase in a few places in a moment. But he says, "You make this plate of pure gold and grave on it large holiness to the Lord." Verse 37, "And thou shalt put it," this is the plate of gold with the engravings, "on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre shall it be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Now a mitre is it's a type of a hat. I was looking through a modern dictionary on this, and it actually had a drawing of the mitre, and it's a band that goes around, and it has a piece that comes up like this in the front, and a piece like that in the back, and they come together into a mitre joint, and they're like this, and they're like that, and it says a ceremonial headdress of the Jewish high priest, number one, and number two, the liturgical headdress of a Christian Roman Catholic bishop. And it actually had a picture of a Roman Catholic bishop with that mitre that he was wearing. Now, the Roman Catholics got this from the Bible. The only thing that perplexes and confuses me is we're in a New Testament and this has all been done away with. So I do not understand why they dragged the Old Testament into the New, because all this ceremonial stuff was done away with. It's only a shadow and a picture of Christ. Christ has now come and died on Calvary's cross. I don't get it. Sister, I'm as confused as you. But they wear this thing around. Now, the Old Testament priest was supposed to wear this, and he was supposed to wear it with this engraving on it. Now, I told you, 14 times in your Bible will you find a phrase in all caps. But this particular phrase is found 3 times of the 14. This phrase is repeated 2 more times. You find it in Exodus 39 and in Zechariah chapter. Turn to Zechariah 14. I understand why it's in Exodus 39, because that's going to describe to us the historical building and engraving of that particular mitre. So, of course, you're reading about it. But in Zechariah chapter 14, the second last book of the Old Testament, if you went to Matthew and you went back a book, you'd find Malachi and then Zechariah. And in Zechariah 14, you read, "And in that day," and this is talking about the millennial day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and to rule and to reign in righteousness, just like he told that high priest, "You will see the Son of Man coming with clouds of glory and in great power. And when he sets up his kingdom, in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord." And it's just going to talk about the day that every pot, in verse 21, "in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts." And it's a beautiful picture of when the Lord comes back and establishes righteousness and holiness in the millennial kingdom. And so that's the third time we see that phrase, 3 times all cap phrases, 14 times in the scriptures, 3 of them are holiness to the Lord. The thing that came to my mind immediately was Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Godhead, holiness to the Lord, the Heavenly Father, holiness to the Lord, the Holy Son, Jesus Christ, holiness to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of the Lord. I mean, I understand why it's given three times to us. And he says to put that thing on the front of the mitre, that it's always on his forehead, right before him when he ministers to me. Well, the picture of that is in Psalm 27. It shall be always upon his forehead, that it may be accepted. Psalm 27 tells us, the Psalm of David, beautiful psalm. Just a great, you go home tonight, read this psalm, it'll just bless your heart. You will sleep sweetly if you read a psalm like this before you go to bed. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's a beautiful psalm, a great bedtime psalm. And he says in verse 7, he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. He says, when that holy priest, that high priest comes in before me, I want him looking with his eyes toward me and my mercy seat so I can read holiness to the Lord. So we're looking face to face. The relationship I want is a face-to-face relationship. The Lord does not like it when we turn our back on him. He doesn't like it when we minister to him this way. He wants a ministry of a face-to-face relationship. And he said, so have it right on the forehead and have him work with me, just like this verse, seek ye my face, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And the high priest is looking to the Lord. Now today we see Jesus. Our eyes are upon Jesus. It shall always be upon the forehead. It shall always be upon the forehead. There was a time in 2 Chronicles when the kings were getting a little crazy. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, a few books before the Psalms. And shall always be upon the forehead. And in 2 Chronicles, there was a king named Uzziah. And he reigned a long time in Israel. And as he got older and older, his heart began lifted up because the Lord allowed him to win battles. And it says in verse 16, Isaiah 26, 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, about Uzziah. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, because pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went in to the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. This is not, see, the Lord has particular duties and a division of labor, and the high priest is to burn incense, not the king. And the king was usurping the priest's duty here. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah, the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. But then Uzziah, the king, he was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. He could do it anyways. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. That's before God killed him. God was going to slay him right there. And God gave a warning. See, holiness to the Lord was to be in the forehead, and he was being unholy and blasphemous before the Lord, and the Lord marked him right in his forehead and started the leprosy right in his forehead, and they thrust him out. He hasted to go out because the Lord had smitten him, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. His son had to reign in his stead while he was still alive and a leper. There was a time of co-regency right there, as Jotham had to reign for him because the father was sick. And God struck him right in the forehead, because God wants that face-to-face relationship. And the thing is, isn't it curious? See, because God says that forehead, that part that faces me, where we can have a relationship and thou can find grace in mine eyes, is the very area when you turn to Revelation 13, look at the mark that the Antichrist, where he puts that mark, as he tries to imitate with his blasphemous priesthood. Revelation 13. It shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. And the Lord marks that out as a place of face-to-face ministry and grace in God's eyes, and Satan counterfeits it in Revelation 13, verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, that's the common man, or in their foreheads, those are his priests. Those are his unholy priests. And he counterfeits what God set up. Going back to where we were in Exodus chapter 28, finishing up this chapter, as the Lord marks out very carefully the proper way of worship. Of course, today Jesus told the woman at the well that the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Today we do not need to have an ephod and a breastplate and a robe and a mitre and a plate of pure gold. What we need is the new birth. Ye must be born of the Spirit to worship God properly. And the truth of the Word of God. The truth according to the Spirit of truth. The truth according to Jesus Christ, who is truth. That's how it's done today. But he says here that they will be accepted before me as long as they wear these garments, 39, and thou shalt embroider a coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and make the girdle of the needlework, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets, and thou shalt make for them for glory and for beauty, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins, even unto the thighs they shall reach, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not their iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed. He's saying when it came to the priesthood, they could only approach God with the proper physical attire. Remember, God created the heaven and the earth. Something spiritual, something physical. The Jew is a physical people adopted physically by God, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to show a picture of a spiritual people, the church. They had to have the proper physical robes of righteousness to minister before God. We need the proper spiritual robe of righteousness to minister before God. The robe of righteousness provided by Jesus Christ. And the point of the whole thing is verse 41. Thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint and consecrate and sanctify, that they may minister unto me. It's ministry unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. Now here's the thing. We look at this phrase, holiness unto the Lord, and we think, well, then we need to be holy unto the Lord. But that's not what he's asking for. What he's saying is you need to understand the holiness is unto God. It's God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All you are doing is reflecting that holiness in your forehead. The reflection is the reflection of God burning the engraving as if he wrote it with his own finger. It's not your holiness. Holiness is not the way to God, Christian. God is the way to holiness. And if you want any holiness, you must approach unto God in the proper manner with the proper spiritual attire. And God will confer his holiness on you. We don't have any holiness to bring to God. All we have is a bucket of sins to bring to God, filthy rags. But if we do approach him properly, then we are anointed. He will. The anointing means in the Old Testament, Exodus 29, verse 7. It'll tell you in the next chapter, Exodus 29, verse 7. Thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Anointing means to have something poured upon you. And as you approach in ministry to God, God will pour unto you his oil of the Holy Spirit. It's his. That you may consecrate. That's to declare sacred, to be declared set apart. Sanctified, defined for us in the 13th chapter, set apart, that we may minister unto God in a way that's pleasing and acceptable unto him. And we bring these offerings acceptable unto God through Christ Jesus. That's the picture that we have of the garments of the Aaronic priesthood. Now, next week, we're going to take a look at chapter 29, the second chapter, which is going to look at the ceremonies and the sacrifices to consecrate the priest. And there'll be a lot of pictures that God's going to put in there, and you'll see an overview picture of salvation and a doctrinal overview of what God's going to do with the nation Israel. Any questions on what we looked at tonight? Well, let's take a moment to pray. And Lord, we thank you for the physical people, the Jewish people to whom you gave these oracles and these truths. We thank you more so, Lord, for the one that was born of the seed of David, that was born under Abraham by flesh, but yet born by thee, your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that fulfilled everything written in this testament and has established the new covenant, Lord. Thank you for these pictures given unto us. Help us, Lord, to minister before thee. Help us to consecrate ourselves and sanctify ourselves for your service, and may you anoint us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, Lord, and to remember all the holiness that we have comes from our holy Savior, thy holy child, Jesus. Bless us this week with thy Holy Spirit, according to the word of the Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.